Good morning and greet you all in Christ's name this morning. Good to see everybody here. Good to see Raymond and his wife here. I did not know they were sneaking in on us, but we're glad you're here. I'd have got a little bit more of a head start asking you to come up here this morning if I'd have known you were here. But feel free to worship with us. We're glad each one of you are here. All right, for a message this morning, I've been thinking about little things. Little things, do they matter? Why do they matter? And why do us as humans want to do big things? Why are the little things so hard, for me anyway? Now, there's some of y'all in this congregation that are what I would call perfectionists. Y'all like the details, y'all like the little things. I'm not one of those, so guess what? I need this message. Some of y'all, I was sitting in service thinking, okay, I'm looking around this room. I could probably trim out this room in what? A day? But that's me because I'm not a perfectionist. It wouldn't have all the nice little curlies by the window. It would probably be some very basic baseboard. And you're lucky if I 45 the trim around the windows. You know what I mean? That's who I am by nature. I don't enjoy the fine little details like some people do. And as I go through this message, I want to be clear. There's sometimes details don't matter. They're not as important as other times. But most of the time, I believe details are very important. And the little things we let creep in our life can destroy our life more than we give them credit for. For example, if I would wear things that don't matter, if I would wear a blue or a gray shirt tomorrow, work tomorrow is really not of much consequence. Now, if I wear a pink shirt with purple polka dots, that might have some consequence. You know what I mean? But there are some little decisions like that that might not have as much consequence as others. Or suppose you're flying, you're the captain of an airplane. Just suppose that. And suppose you have engine fire. And you have lots of lights going off and lots of alarms, and you're trying to get this plane on the ground to keep your crew safe. Suppose you're in the middle of that and you hear a knock on the cabin door. And it's a little old granny. And she taps on the door and she says, "Captain, there's somebody back here ain't got no mask on, and I'm scared we're going to get the coronavirus." If you're the captain of that airplane, you're probably going to say, "Go back to your seat and put your seatbelt on like I told you to." Little things don't matter like that right now. So the point I'm trying to make is I'm going to be bringing out a lot of times in this message that little things are important, and I believe they are, but there are times that maybe little things aren't so important. So for a text, let's turn to Numbers 20. I'm going to start reading in verse 2, and we're going to read through verse 13. Numbers 20, starting in verse 2. "And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, 'Would to God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die here? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink.' And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 'Take thy rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts to drink.' And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the house, in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore shall ye not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. So we have here the children of Israel are in a bind for water. They were complaining, they wished they were dead. In verse 5, they raised their voice against Moses in a way, and they said, You made us come out of Egypt, like they were forced to. They probably were thirsty, but I had to wonder just exactly how thirsty they actually were, because they sure named off a list of good things they wanted to eat before they ever got to the real need, which was water. You'd think if that was really the need, that might have been the first thing on the list, but maybe I'm reading into it too much. I don't know. But Moses was a good leader. He did the right thing. He took his problem to God, like a good leader should. And in verse 8, God gives the instruction to take your rod and go speak to the rock. Now, I don't know why God told Moses to take his rod. Was he maybe tempting him to hit it? He did it before. He had commanded him before to hit the rock. So why God commanded them to take the rod, I'm not sure. But either way, Moses did everything right until verse 10. And it seems like at that point, Moses lost his temper. Can you blame them? Can you blame him? I might have lost my temper too. Anyway, he calls them rebels. He says, Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Kind of implying he's putting himself on God's level. And then in verse 11, he makes maybe the biggest mistake of his life. It has some very large consequences at any rate. And he hits the rock instead of speaking to it as God commanded. And God was very displeased in verse 12. Apparently, Moses believed God needed his help by hitting the rock. Because God says, you believed me not. So I don't know, did Moses think he had to really show force on this? Did he not believe God would bring it by speaking to it? At any rate, he hit it. And God didn't need Moses' help in doing this. And this little, what we might call little difference, little sin, if you want to call it that, this little, what's the difference between hitting a rock and speaking to it at the end of the day? You know what I mean? But this little thing that Moses could not follow God's command in kept him from entering the promised land. All this hard work Moses had done up to this point, leading these mostly seems like whiny batch of people from Egypt, all this hard work and effort he put into it to get them to the promised land where God promised to take them to, all of that gone in one little incident because of one, you want to call it little disobedience? Seems like it wasn't so little after all. Moses was a superb leader, yet this one act of disobedience kept him from the promised land. He got to see it. He got to lay eyes on it, but he couldn't enter it. So are little things of small consequence? I think not. In January 28th of 1986, I wasn't even born yet. Some of y'all were, so y'all might remember this. But there was a space shuttle called Challenger that lifted off from Florida. It had 7 people on board, and it was going to take the first civilian American into outer space. It was a pretty big deal, pretty big deal. And at about 99,000 feet, 73 seconds after takeoff, it exploded. So what happened? A $3.2 billion project, along with all 7 people, was a complete wreck in the ocean. Everybody was killed. Anybody know what happened to that rocket? Somebody knows. What? A heat shell came. That's right. Now, mind if a shield came off too. I wonder if that was Space Shuttle Columbia. I don't know. But it could be how it all worked out. But anyway, it started with an O-ring, a rubber ring. Who would think a rubber ring is going to wreck a space shuttle like this? It was about a quarter inch thick. Now, it was a pretty big ring. It said something about 38 feet, so I don't know if that was across or if that measured 38 feet around. But anyway, it was a big O-ring. But this little piece of rubber sandwiched between the fuel tank and the space shuttle malfunctioned, mainly due to the cold weather. It was a little colder that night than they expected. It got down to freezing, and the O-ring could not handle the cold. And so it malfunctioned, and the whole thing went into the ocean. One of the engineers was concerned, but he was wrote off and ignored, but he ended up being oh so right. He had tried to warn them that this was a bad time to take off. We need to wait till it warms up. I'm worried about this O-ring. He was ignored, and the whole thing was a complete disaster. And people still look back at this disaster, and they remember it. I don't know if we have anybody. Does anybody here remember that? Some of you little older folk? Some of y'all do. People still talk about that today, all because of one little O-ring. And you know what? There was other O-rings like that on that space shuttle that functioned properly. It was only one that took it to go down. Let me tell you about another airplane. Y'all may be tired of it. Seems like every time I come up here, I have a airplane or a space story, but I'm sorry, that's what I like. If y'all don't like those, y'all can write. Yeah, I know sometimes I go to show my wife something about a rocket or a, and she's like, yeah, who cares, just bring me my lemongrass magazine, you know what I mean? But anyway, it's what I like, so it's kind of what I talk about sometimes. But there was a plane back in 1952 called the Havilland Comet. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right or not, but it was the plane of its time. It was the first jet engine out there. They called it the toast of the sky. It was a beautiful airplane for its time. Cutting-edge technology for its time back in the mid-1950s. Queen of England rode on it. Important people rode on it. And it was a fine airplane for its day. It was going to be the new and the greatest thing. Guess what? One was leaving Italy. I think it was 1954, and it just came apart in the air, exploded. Everybody died, all 36 people. It was wrote off as a freak accident, and it wasn't much later. In South Africa, the same thing happened, and there's 21 people on that airplane, and they all died. Well, this got the attention of the engineers of the airplane, and they ended up grounding the whole fleet. There was quite a few of these airplanes out there by then flying around, and they decided this is enough evidence that something's wrong. We need to take it apart and see what's going on. So they put the plane through extensive testing underwater and however they test all these airplanes, and the one thing came back that was wrong with this airplane, and that was square windows. Take an airplane down, you got to be kidding me. It also had some riveting issues, but that was not the main issue. The main issue was square windows. Now, why could a square window take an airplane down, and how did the engineers miss that? Well, it turns out square windows are a big no-no in an airplane. If you look at any airplane today, at least any commercial jetliner, you'll see they have round or oval windows. And they say the reason for that is, I'm not an engineer, so I don't know if I can explain this right, but they say if you have a square object, anytime there's a point, and I had a welder explain this to me one time, that did some welding for me. But he said, anytime you have a corner, there's always chances that at the corners it's going to fracture as it vibrates and as it, over time, it won't right away, but with time, wherever there's a sharp corner, that's where the stress point is. And they figured out if you turn that into an oval, takes care of the problem. One little detail to save an airplane. And that is why you see airplanes with round windows today. Little things are of vast importance, aren't they? Turns out they do make a difference. The lion in Africa gets all the credit of being the ferocious killer, and they are. They are the ferocious killer. But you know what kills a lot more people than a lion in Africa? A little thing called a mosquito. There's some scientists that claim, I don't know, I'm always a little leery of statistics, and it seems like people can warp anything into their own agenda that they want to. But anyway, a lot of scientists would claim that the mosquito is responsible for a fourth of people's deaths up to this point in our world. The little mosquito. It's the common little things that folks seem not to fear. Little things that we think don't matter. This might be a bad example, but what if I told you, what if I went out the church door and I smoked one cigarette? Do you think it hurt me physically? Other than the guilt of doing it, and I know we have a church standard against it, probably physically it wouldn't affect me. What about one pack? Probably not. But you know what the danger is? The danger is the addiction. The danger is that I can't get off it. And you see people in bondage to that today. It's the little habits. They all start somewhere. Drug use can be the same thing, same way. People call it a gateway drug if you want to. Call it a gonna do it one time party with my friends, and you see a whole segment of our culture that's addicted to them, whether it's prescription drugs or whatever they may be. It all started with one little thing. Maybe it's that one little lustful look that we wanted, that one. We're going to quit with that. There's that story in the news of that lady that got abducted in Newport here just a week or two ago. Terrible, terrible what that man did to her. And then he killed her and he buried her. Terrible. But do you think he was a vibrant young man? Let me just ask you, do you think he was a vibrant young man trying to live a Christian life and he just on a whim decided to go do something like this? I dare say not. He probably, I don't want to judge the man, I don't know, but usually the way these things work, it's years of buildup, and that started way back somewhere at some point, and it just progressed, and maybe he didn't get the help he needed. Maybe there was nobody to help him. Maybe, you never know. But at any rate, it started somewhere, and it built up. Every registered sex offender started somewhere, and it wasn't with the actual deed. It was with a little thought. You don't see people usually do irrational things like that on a whim. It started somewhere and it started little. Well, we think, well, those are terrible sins that we would never commit. I would never do anything like that. But what about that little piece of juicy gossip we couldn't quite keep to ourselves? You know, it drugged somebody else down a little bit and made me look just a little bit better. Just couldn't quite keep it to myself. Maybe it's that little word that you said that had some bite to it to your spouse or to your children. Or maybe it's what you didn't say. Sometimes that's just as bad. Maybe it's a little grudge that's kind of fun to carry around. Kind of gives me something to nurse my wounds on. Maybe like Moses, I lost my temper and I lashed at the rock instead of speaking it to it like I knew I should. Maybe it's the little things for God I know I should be doing, but I just kind of think I'm too big to do it. You know, I read these inspiring stories of these people that did great things for God. And I like to read those stories. They're valuable. You read in Acts 2, verse 41, about 3,000 souls added to the church in one day. And I'm like, wow, God, let me do something big like that for you. Just, I want to do something. Let's make a splash here, you know. Let's do something big. And I'm sure Jesus looked down and he loved the work he saw he was doing through Peter. But, and I may be wrong in this, but I just can't help but think. And in Matthew 10, verse 42, Jesus said, "And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of the little ones, these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose my reward," his reward. So I'm sitting on my chair and I'm thinking, I want to do all these big things for God. And here comes my little boy and he wants a drink of water and I'm about too lazy to get off the chair to go get him a drink of water. That's how I find myself. I'm speaking to myself here. I want to do big things, but I can't get myself to do the little things. Peter that helped bring these 3,000 souls to Christ, I might be wrong, but I got a feeling if there would have been a child that needed a drink of water, he'd have been the first one to the well to pull up a drink of cold water. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't know. The reason I think that is because you don't usually find people doing big things for God that are unwilling to do the little things for God. If they're willing to, if they can do the big things, they started small and they're willing to do the... See, I'm not sure how I said that. If they're willing, if they're able to do the big things, they started somewhere small and built up to that. Maybe it's the little things for our neighbors. Tony had that topic last Sunday night about back porch evangelism. I enjoyed that topic. It was great. I couldn't help but think, wow, maybe what can we do for our neighbors? What can we do that helps our neighbors and makes a big difference in our neighborhood, and maybe a lot of souls will be won for Christ. You know, you can sit there and you can think of all these things. That would be amazing if you could do them, and it would be great. But what about just, sometimes you have to go, your neighbors just want to talk. Maybe they want you to hear about their life. They don't always want to hear about our life. Maybe, I'm not saying if you go over there you don't need to talk about the Bible and Christ, but sometimes we get this idea unless we're preaching at our neighbors, we're not helping them, and sometimes we need to just take the time to sit and listen. There's a lot of people that don't have anybody for them to listen to. Just listen. Just go over there and hush up is what I have to tell myself sometimes. Show interest in them. Show you actually care. Show them you love them. Little things have as much as they can erode our lives and cause us to fail, they also have the power to do great good and great positive things in people's lives. Just an encouraging word. So don't shun doing the little things because we think them insignificant. I get messages from y'all mornings that I have to preach sometimes. You're saying, and you say you're praying for me. And y'all might not think that's much, but that's a lot. The power of that little prayer. We might call it a little prayer. It's not so little. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. An encouraging word. Tell your spouse and your children you love them. How hard is that? Sometimes I take it for granted. It's my wife and spouse. It's my wife and children at home, and they're always there when I come home from work, and take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. Some people don't have that. And sometimes we think we need to change the world and we neglect our own family for the glory of helping others. Don't do that. Don't do that. Family comes first all the time. The power of the little projects or jobs that help those who can't do it. Don't take those for granted. The little things that you can do for your neighbors or your spouse. We went on a trip here a while back, and I had our neighbor, gave him the code to the garage door and asked him if we were expecting some packages, and I just asked him to take the packages off the porch and put them in the garage. Sure, he'll be happy to do that. And when we were gone, it was the time that our trash goes, and we had our trash bags sitting in the garage there. And he took our trash on trash day and put it out in our bin for us. I never asked him to, never mentioned it, never said a word to him about it. But he did it. And I came home, and I was so amazed and impressed. He seen the need, and he did it without me asking. I didn't even mention it. I just thought, well, I knew it was going to happen. I thought, well, we'll double bag it next week, or we'll get rid of it somehow. But he seen the need, and he did it. No questions asked. Such a blessing. Don't neglect doing little things like that. I had to think around the church here. Somebody cleans the church. You know, I like to come into a clean building. Somebody does that. Somebody mows the yard. Somebody changes the sign. Somebody fixes the little things that break. And we usually know who does these things, and we take it for granted. You don't realize until those people are sick or missing for a couple Sundays how much they actually do. And that's when we're grateful. Or that's when we're more grateful for what they do. Don't take these little things for granted. All right, I'm about to wrap this up. The final thought I want to leave with you today is sometimes I look at my life and I think, you know what? I'm not so bad, such a bad guy. I wasn't a Timothy McVeigh or a Hitler or some other big name that caused a lot of damage and destruction and just left the world a worse place than, yeah. I didn't do that stuff, so I'm not that bad, am I? I got most of the big stuff right, didn't I? James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." So guess what that verse is telling us? It's telling us that little white lie, that little gossip that we were just fine with spreading, that one lingering look, all of these little things we classify as little sins are just as repulsive to God as the horrible acts of Hitler. And we humans tend to categorize our little sins and call them not so bad because we didn't hurt a lot of people doing it. Maybe we just hurt one person. We didn't hurt a whole country. And there is no doubt that some sins have larger consequences than others, at least in this life. But let me suggest to you that every little sin, it will lead somewhere. It will if we aren't willing to clear it up. Paul said, I think it was Paul, he was talking about being a sinner, and he said, "Of who I am chief." Here's a thought I want to leave with you that I ran across. It wasn't original with me, but I love the thought. He said, "If we view ourselves as little sinners, we will have little appreciation for the enormity of God's grace. It is the little sinners who have a little Savior, and those who see themselves as great sinners appreciate the greatness of their Savior." It's hard for me sometimes to see how I am before Christ. And that's a prayer we need to pray. Lord, show me how I look before you. Because whether we categorize sins or not, or little misdeeds, God, that's not how God looks at it. The little things do matter. Don't forget that verse in James that I read to you. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." We're all sinners, folks. Every last one of us, me included. And if you view yourself as a little sinner, you're going to have a little Savior. If you veer yourself, if we can come to the realization that we are all great sinners, we have a great Savior. View yourself as a sinner who has been saved from much, because we have been, every one of us. That's all I have this morning. Why don't we stand for prayer? I'm going to ask Raymond King, would you lead us in prayer as we stand?